Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Scripture today, as we do each time we gather together, and a little bit different than we typically do. We actually, 2 weeks ago, last time we were together in person, we did this as well. But typically here at Westview, we have one scripture passage that we will study and look at in depth and read through. But like last or 2 weeks ago now, I guess last week we were online, 2 weeks ago, we have a plethora of passages we're going to be looking at this morning. And so I would invite you to have your Bibles that you brought with you. If you'd like one, a hard copy, there's one over on the Welcome Center. Feel free to grab that. Or pull out your phone this morning with the app on it. And you can have your Bibles ready and in front of you, and you can turn to the passages we're going to look at. If you're an underliner, a note taker, that's great. But I'm going to help you out a little bit today with some passages up on the screen. But have those Bibles readily available to you as we look at a ton of different scripture passages this morning around our theme for this day. And the other thing I just want to mention before we begin, if you have the program in front of you, you'll see that we typically have a sermon outline there. The outline there will not match what's up here. So as you kind of look at that, like, am I missing something? No. Follow along. The screen will have it. You might just have to take a few notes, extra notes. That's okay. We can do that, right? Not a problem. So what we're going to do this morning is we are continuing on in that sermon series called Foundations for Our Faith that we started way back in the fall, where we said faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's certain of what we do not see. And so we wanted to take some time together to study those things that what do we know, or what are those core aspects of our faith that we can have understanding about that can strengthen and support our faith. And so we started looking at a number of them in the fall, took a break for Advent and Christmas, and then came back to it 2 weeks ago now. And we have another one of those foundations for our faith in front of us this morning. And we're going to jump right into this because we just prayed for a blessing over our time of study. So we're going to jump in, and we're going to start with this. You may or may not know this, but as a pastor, I get a lot of questions. I remember the very first time when one of our kids asked a theologically complex question, and I said, go ask the pastor. And then I realized, oh, I'm the pastor. That doesn't work anymore, right? But pastors get a lot of questions, and some of the questions you can anticipate. Like, did Jesus really say we are to love our enemies? Answer, yes, he did. And you're to pray for them as well. Or questions like, why do we baptize infants? And are we open to baptizing adults? Answer, that'll take some time to explain, but yes, we do baptize infants, and there's a good reason why. And yes, we are also open to baptizing adults if they have not been baptized before and if they're making a profession of faith. Or questions like this. How do you pronounce those really hard-to-say names that you have to read? I mean, every time we ask someone to read Scripture in church, like, please don't let me be one of those passages with all the names. How do you say those names? Now, here's the thing. You just say it with confidence, and people think you're smarter than you are. Cats out of the bag of what I do, right? So some of the questions you can't anticipate, but some of them leave you stumped. Just over the last month or so, I've had a couple of questions that have come my way that are related to our foundation for our faith today around heaven and hell. For example, one of the questions was around this. He said, you know, we're going to have a body in heaven. What age will that body be? Will that body be the age that I die? And if I die at 99, is that what I'm going to have for all of eternity? Or can I put my request in for, you know, the prime of life, 23? Yes, can I have one of those? And then the follow-up question was, but I didn't know what my grandpa or my grandma looked like at 23. How will I recognize them? Good questions, right? I don't know. I know it's going to be a good body, a healthy body, free of aches and pains, no more backaches. But I don't know. Or recently, one of our Discovery Hour teachers emailed me and said, hey, we had some questions come up in class. Questions like this. When we are in heaven, can we see Satan in hell? And can those in hell see God in heaven? See what I mean? Good questions, right? For the record, I believe the answer to those is no, because God is holy and perfect and hell is completely absent of the presence of God, and I don't think those can and will cross paths per se. Does that make sense? That's my answer today. So good questions. Really good questions. And I want to encourage you to keep on asking questions, because questions are how we learn. In fact, all this stuff that we've been studying around foundations for our faith, people asked questions about this and studied this and learned about it. So keep on asking questions. And my guess is today that many of us perhaps have questions about our foundations for our faith, as today we talk about heaven and hell. And the reason that we have these questions is because none of us have ever been there. None of us have been in heaven or in hell. We can't give an eyewitness report. And so my hope this morning is that we're going to study a lot of Scripture together, and we're going to hopefully answer some of the questions that you have. But I also recognize that as we talk about this today, it's probably going to bring up even more questions, and that's okay. Let's keep talking. Let's keep asking questions together. So today we're going to talk about heaven and hell. And if it's okay with you, can we start with hell just to get it over with? Is that okay? Yes? Let's talk about this first. So there are three words in Scripture that help us understand the doctrine of hell. The first word is the Hebrew word called Sheol. Sheol is a word that appears like 66 times in all of the Old Testament. In passages like this, this is Psalm 6, verse 5. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the Sheol, from the grave? Or Isaiah 38, verse 18. For the Sheol, the grave, cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. For those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Literally, Sheol means the underworld. Often it's translated as the grave. Sometimes it's translated as the pit. It's the place of the dead. It's described as darkness, full of gloom, where there's distance from God. Now, the New Testament counterpart to Sheol is the Greek word Hades. Hades is also understood as the underworld. Hades is understood to be the region of the departed. But what Hades goes one step further, because Hades is also understood to be a place of torment, where punishment takes place. Jesus tells this crazy story in Luke 16 about a beggar named Lazarus and a rich man. And as the story goes on, both of them die. And it says that the rich man, in chapter 16, verse 23, it says, the rich man is in hell, in Hades, where he is in torment. And in fact, as the story goes on, he asks for just a little bit of relief, and none can be given. Also implied with Hades is that it is an intermediate state. And so it is a place where those who die go if they are without Christ as they await final judgment. Which then brings us to our third word, which is also a Greek word, the Greek word Gehenna. And Gehenna is the word that is used when we talk about eternal hell. Now, the word Gehenna actually comes from a location, from the Valley of Hinnom. I'm going to show you a map here on the screen. If we could have that map, please. You can ignore the arrows. This is a map for something else. But actually, the arrows are part of the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives that has other implications for our gospel story, right? So that's the east side of Jerusalem. I need you to go to the west side of Jerusalem. You see the Hinnom Valley along the west side and the kind of the southwest side here. In time, the word Hinnom was kind of transformed into Gehenna. Friends, terrible, awful, horrendous things happened in the Valley of Hinnom. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 tells us a little detail. This is during the time of the terrible king, King Ahaz, king of Judah. And it describes his reign like this. He, Ahaz, burned sacrifices in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. A similar story a couple chapters later. This is the story of the horrendous king, King Manasseh. It says it this way. He, Manasseh, sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and a whole bunch of other nasty things. The valley of Hinnom was a constant smoldering mess of refuse. It's where they placed the carcasses of dead animals. It's where they placed the bodies of criminals. And there was always a smoldering fire. The stench is unimaginable. It was sort of like the town dump, the waste, all in this one place, let alone all these horrific things that terrible kings had done there. And is this reality of the Valley of Hinnom, this is the reality of Gehenna, that is sort of the backdrop when Jesus says things like this in the Gospels, right? Jesus tells he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because he says in Mark 9, it is better for you to enter life maimed than to go with two hands into hell where the fire never goes out. Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom is in the background there. Or at the very end of our Bibles, Revelation 19, where it says, the beast and the false prophet, the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Same background there with Gehenna. We have a modern day concept of hell today, and what does it often include? Fire. This is why. But Gehenna is so much more than fire. It's eternal death. It is the last stop for the beginning of all eternity. It is the place of death, of darkness, of destruction. It is devoid of any hint of the presence of God. It is where the devil resides, and those whose names are not written in the book of life, those who have not repented and turned away from the evil one, those who have not turned to Jesus Christ, this is their eternal destiny after final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1 says this, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Friends, this is not fun stuff to think about. Believe me, it is not fun stuff to talk about. And yet, it is real. And we need to name it. And we need to talk about it. And even as awful as it is to think about and talk about, I do believe that there are some takeaways for us this morning as we think about hell. I think there's some faith lessons in here for us. For example, I think one of the faith lessons for us is that we should never, ever, ever detract from the seriousness of the Lord's warning about this terrible reality. We should never, ever slack in recognizing the utter grief associated with the reality of hell. We should always recognize the horrendous things that we are saying to someone if we say those words to them, go to hell. And we should also feel that urgency as people of Christ. Feel the urgency to share the message of Jesus with those who have yet to receive Him. Cleansing breath. Can we? Yes? Enough of that? Yeah? Ugh. Let's talk about heaven. Does that sound good? Amen? Let's talk about heaven. The general idea of heaven is what? That heaven is up there. Yes? This comes from both a Hebrew word and a Greek word. The Hebrew word shamayim, which literally means the heaved up thing. So you think about creation. The Lord made the heavens and the earth, and there's this expanse, and it separates the waters below and the waters above, and those things that are heaved up into the sky. It literally means the things that are on the heights. Or the Greek word, ouranos, which literally means sky or air. But friends, let's be real. There's so much more to heaven than just some place that we think we're going to float off to someday, which, little heads up, isn't exactly how it works. Now, none of us here this morning are able to give an eyewitness report. Right? Now, I have not been there, and I can't say, oh, this is what it was like, right? You haven't been there, you can't say what it's like. So what we have to do is we have to study Scripture. and look at a bunch of Scripture together. And when we look at Scripture together, we quickly realize that heaven is not just good, heaven is not just great, heaven is glorious. Heaven is wonderful. Heaven is amazing. One of the things that makes heaven glorious is because our glorious God is there. Heaven is the home of God. It's God's abode. It's God's dwelling. About 14 times, Jesus himself literally says the phrase, "My Father in heaven." Father in heaven. Like Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This truth is not just one of the New Testament, it's also said in the Old Testament. Psalm 115, verse 3, very succinctly says, "Our God is in heaven," period. And not only is God there, but also those who are close to him. You call them angels if you want, right? I love this proclamation. This is in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. After Nehemiah builds the wall and the people come together and they worship and they have this wonderful proclamation where they say this. They say, "You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." Well, friends, we're going to get a glimpse of the multitudes a little later as we look at Revelation 4 and 5. Now, God's presence is more than enough to make heaven glorious. But in addition to that, heaven is glorious because it is our future home. Jesus promises in John 14 that he's going to his Father's house in heaven to prepare a place for each one of us, a room for you and for me. 1 Peter 1, 4 testifies that we have a new birth through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says that this inheritance, it's never going to perish, never going to spoil, never going to fade, because it is kept in heaven for us. Friends, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, for those who put their hope in him, for anyone and everyone who believes in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for anyone who says, "I understand that I have sinned and the only way that my sins can be forgiven is because of what Jesus has done on the cross for me," anyone who says, "I put my hope in Jesus and therefore I have a restored relationship with God," anyone who says, "Because Jesus rose from the grave and lives forever, he too can give the gift of eternal life," for anyone and everyone who accepts that, friends, if that is true, then heaven is our eternal home. Which then means that if heaven is our home and God is in heaven, think about what that means then. We will be in the presence of God. Listen to that again. Let that soak in for just a moment. For all of eternity, we will be in the presence of a holy, righteous, powerful, perfect, loving, gracious God. Can we get our minds around that? That we will be in the presence of God. That the glory of God will be right before us. The glory that Moses could only see from behind. The glory of God that so many places in Scripture says that no one has seen God. And yet for all of eternity, we will have the presence of God before us. Scripture says we will see God face to face. And it's this presence of God that brings about perfection to heaven. Right? Heaven is the place where the great doctrine of shalom comes to be. Shalom is this Hebrew word. We often translate it as peace, but it's so much more than peace. It is wholeness. It is completeness. I love the definition of shalom, that it is all the right amounts of all the right things. That's what comes about in heaven. And so what that means then is that God's presence brings perfection. There's no more grief, there's no death, there's no mourning, there's no pain, there's no darkness, there's no night, there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no illness, there's no snow, amen? Nor anything else of the trials of this world. And that perfection of God brings about satisfaction. all is as it is supposed to be. Revelation 7 says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And all of this about heaven, that it is God's dwelling, that it is our future home, that we will have the presence of God before us, that there's perfection that brings about satisfaction. All of that about heaven brings about one other thing about heaven that we've got to name. That heaven is all about the glory and the worship of God. There is current, constant, continuous worship in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the unending, unceasing proclamation of angels and creatures alike. And not just them, but Revelation 7 gives us this glimpse. It says this. The Apostle John writes that, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And it says, all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down with their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Everything, for all of time, everyone, sole purpose in bringing honor and glory and praise to God. That's heaven. And let me ask you this morning, can we imagine that? Can we imagine? Can we try? Let's try. Let's try recognizing that even our attempt, our best attempt here today at Westview will fall short ultimately of what the constant, continuous, current worship of God happening in heaven. But in a small part, I hope that we can experience something together today. So do something with me this morning. Would you stand with me? In Revelation 4 and 5, the Apostle John gives a glimpse. He tries to attempt to describe what he's taking in. He's caught up in the Spirit, and he's trying to describe what he's taking in as he's beholding before him the throne room of heaven. So this morning, we have here, we're going to call this our throne, okay? In the throne room of heaven. And here's what I'd like us to do this morning, if we could. I would love for everyone to turn towards the throne. So if you're in front, you're going to have to turn around. If you're at the side, turn to your, you know, perpendicular, whatever. And then if you would be willing to, I'd like to invite you just to kind of come in closer a little bit. If you're in the front right here, stay right there, but kind of come closer. Imagine that you're at a rock concert and this is your favorite rock band and you want to get close to the stage, yes? So come closer. We're going to stay like this, in this formation, for the rest of our time of study and during singing, so that the singing we can turn around if you need to and look at the screen, okay? And what I want to invite you to do this morning, if you want, is you can close your eyes if you want to better imagine, or if you want to leave your eyes open, that's totally fine as well. You can keep them open. And what I want to invite you to do is try to just take in and picture everything that you're hearing and what it must look like, what you must be sensing. We're going to use the Word of God this morning and trust that the Word of God is going to speak to us, to give us just a glimpse of the current, constant, continuous worship that is happening to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So listen with me to the Word of the Lord. After this I looked, And there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit. And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone seated on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were wearing white robes and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the four living creatures give praise and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before Him and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and praise. For you created all things, and by your will they were created. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God sent out into all the earth. And He came and He took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And after He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, worthy, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And by your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they sang in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.
1, 2, 3.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.